Listen, let me just briefly share a couple of things concerning the trip. I had the opportunity of traveling with Skip Gray and Bob Bird and Jolie Holt over to Europe this past month, and we left February 3, and we flew into Spain, and we spent 3 days there visiting the national work in Madrid. We stayed with the Kynes and the Blanches and the Benches. And I would say if you're desirous of prayer request, that the main thing that you and we back here in the States could pray for right now is that God would give them some initially good fruit in terms of good solid contacts, because they're lacking in that right now. They're just, of course, two of the couples are still in language schools, but they are still attempting to minister, and the contacts are just coming very, very slowly. And that was a prayer request that Jack Blanche laid on our head, and so I told him that as opportunity, I would also communicate that. After Spain, we flew up to Munich, Germany, and we were picked up by some U.S. servicemen and driven to Austria to take in the Europe Military Conference. And Skip was the main speaker, and Bob very graciously let me speak once, and Jolie Holt and so forth. But Bob had around 93 of the top military contacts in Germany and Spain and England at that conference. And personally, I feel that it's probably the best spread of men that I've seen in any one ministry in terms of balance between enlisted man and officer. And I felt that Bird had really done a superb job over the past 7 years of putting that European military work together. And I would say probably the primary prayer request at this point would be along the category of giving Bob real wisdom now as he's beginning to put together who he wants to bring back to the States in terms of staff this June, and as Jolie Holt is praying and trying to discern the will of God on who to take as he assumes that responsibility this June. And they really need the mind of Christ on that. And listen, at any time, if you have any questions concerning anything I say, well, just feel free to butt in, and I'll try to answer them if I can. Then from Austria, we flew into London, and we spent 2.5 days in England. And that was a real unique experience for me, driving on the wrong side of the road. But you don't want to tell the Englishman that. But that was quite an experience, and just meeting the English staff and then spending a day and a half with Steve and Cindy Cavell. And as I chatted with Steve and Rob Powery Smith, the primary and the key prayer request that they would send back to the States would be, again, for wisdom for Rob as he puts together the national strategy. And that's the thing they're really attempting to do now based on the last corporate planning session. And I think that's due, well, pretty soon, in the next few months. So Rob really needs prayer for that. Then after that, Skip and Jolie Holt flew home, and I went over to Holland to spend 5 or 6 days with Brother Dornenbaal and his gang over in Holland. And to me, that was a highlight of the trip. And a number of reasons. I think, firstly, I was very, very impressed with just the country, the Holland. It was a very clean country and well-organized, well-laid out. The flowers were just coming in. It was just a beautiful country. But the real highlight, of course, was meeting Herrett and his staff. And I was able to spend 1 day in each of the area that they are now ministering. And then let me tell you, they are really coming up with a stem winder group of men and gals. The fun part about it, when you think of Holland, is that you see all these young staff men that are in responsibility, and you realize that they're all Herrick's men and that they've just kind of grown up together in that thing, that Holland is basically just an extension God's hands upon that hand upon Herod. And that's thrilling. But the morale and the love and the close knit of that staff was just unbelievable. And there again, Herod told me if I had an opportunity to share a real key prayer request, it would be as he is seeking the Lord's will and putting together the national strategy. Now, for him, he is trying to put together a strategy for Holland, France, and Spain, since he is responsible for the three countries now instead of just Holland. And as he communicates that he's responsible for one country and two language schools, and that's pretty accurate. So I think that's it, unless any of you have any questions concerning any particular staff that you want to know if I saw. If not, well, pardon?
France?
I didn't get into France. I did fly into Geneva and spend a day and a half with Ken and Ruthie Glandorf. They originally, we sent them out from the southeast a year and a half ago, I guess. And they're really doing well. They're struggling with the joke and language and having the problems. But they are really on top spiritually and emotionally, mentally. They're happy and motivated. And their hardest adjustment is just adjusting to the culture difference in terms of language. You know, roaring around in a country where you read signs and you can't understand it. So they were really in good shape, Bob. And Ruthie may be pregnant again. So that was the big news for them. Yeah. So that's Ruthie. Ken Ruthie. Okay, any other question about anyone? Okay. Well, listen, for the next few minutes, I'd like to share some thoughts from the Word. Along the lines of some of the basic attitudes that we need to grapple with as believers in Christ, if we are to continue in our growth and maturity toward perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as a backdrop for our thoughts together, in Proverbs 23, verse 7, we read the words, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And a very familiar verse, and you're aware of, "As a man thinketh, so is he." As a man thinketh. That deals with attitudes. The inward quality of heart that allows you and I, in every situation of life, life circumstance, to evaluate things based on God's perspective. In order to do that, I would like for us to look at the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, and Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Now, I was doing a study on the saying of "as a man thinketh," and I was doing some meditation, pondering, praying, and the Lord just seemed to direct me to this portion of Scripture in Matthew in order to put a handle on this thing of attitudes, and what are the crucial ones for you and I to attempt to deal with, the major ones. And I believe that these are three, the ones that are stated in these three chapters, that should be at the top of our list. They may not be the top, but if they aren't, they should be at the top of our list. The first major attitude that you and I need to grapple with is found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The basic attitude of being poor in spirit Now, what does that mean to you, being poor in spirit? What does that mean to me as a believer in Jesus Christ today? Well, I'm sure we could spend the rest of our time interacting on that question. But I think that very frankly and very generally, it means a total dependence in attitude to the Lord. A total dependence. Isaiah 66:2 tells us, "For all these things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Proverbs 27, verse 7. "The full soul hates a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet." Proverbs 13, verse 7. "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." Blessed are the poor in spirit. A total dependence upon the Lord. How would you evaluate if you were of that mentality? How would I evaluate if I was poor in spirit? Those are the crucial questions that each of us before the living God need to answer. And I personally feel that at the crux of answering those questions, that we must answer the question, who am I? Because you see, the basic enemy of being poor in spirit is me. Who are you? Who am I? How do you view yourself? Your own personal self-image. That is a critical question. Before you can ever answer the other question of how to be poor in spirit, totally dependent upon the Lord, you must be able to answer very, very honestly who you are. Who you are. And then and only then can you come to the place of being totally dependent upon the Lord. I had the privilege of meeting Jesus Christ as a very young guy in 1953. I think I was a sophomore or junior in high school in San Antonio. And then for 11 years, I struggled up and down, mostly down, in terms of my Christian life. Until in 1964, when God kind of reached down out of that miry pit, picked me up from a life of being well on my way of becoming an alcoholic, having a life that in our marriage we'd already been separated two times, well on our way of doing it three times. Having my wife in the hospital, given up for dead, and he reached down and pulled me back up, and the basic problem that I had for those 11 years was that I never answered the question, who am I? Because I had myself, you see, way, way up here. As a person, totally independent of what God could do for me. I didn't need God. I didn't need Elaine. I didn't need anything. And that is a dangerous position to be in, gang. Because God will bring circumstances into our life to draw us back into Himself. And usually they are very, very painful circumstances. And so today, in my Christian life, I am convinced that I stand up before you, whatever I do, it is only as I am totally dependent upon Him that I'll get the result of being fruitful, productive, in both spiritual qualities and people. So can we this morning or this afternoon say that I can do nothing without the person of Jesus Christ and really mean it? And really mean it? And who do you know that is the ultimate example of doing this? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In Philippians 2, we are told that He emptied Himself of all of His wealth to become a part of you and I. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 6. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, Himself shall reward thee openly. Now, gang, this little portion of Scripture primarily deals with the issue of motives. Why you do what you do. Why I do what I do. And we know in Scripture that motives are a very critical thing. We are brought, for example, to this in 2 Chronicles 25:2. Where we're told, and He did that which was right in the sight of God, but not with a perfect heart. Let me illustrate that to you. What is doing alms before men? Well, I can remember living in Niceville, Florida, on my contact point experience with the Navigators. And I had a little calendar in the kitchen, and one of the things that I did on my calendar was I made very sure I marked every time Skip Gray and Ron York was coming into town, the exact date, the exact time, and so forth. That was good help for me to plan. The other thing it did was that being around Skip and Ron for a few months, it's particularly Skipper, it's pretty easy to figure out what he's going to do. He rarely changes. Well, I knew that one of the things that Skip was going to do, every time he blasted into Niceville, he was going to roar into our home, and we were going to drink coffee and so forth. And then almost the first question he was going to ask, Don, how you doing on the TMS? Well, that's great. And, well, why don't we review? And so we would review the joke in TMS. And boy, you know, and I'd have it cold. Boy, just perfect. And boy, Skip would go back home, boiling near. He's got Scripture memory down pat. Boy, faithful man. And the truth is, you know, I probably was in defeat in the Scripture memory. But the point here is that I studied up. Man, I'd stay up the night before Skip would come into town, reviewing and so forth, you know. Just, you know, all night long if I had to make sure, because I knew what the clown was going to ask me. See? Well, would you call that doing your alms before men? I would. Or I would be sitting in my living room, and they would be in the back room talking, Ron and Skip. And I'd have my Bible on a little table, and I'd be reading the Sports Illustrated. Meditating in the Sports Illustrated. And then the door would open. Now, you've probably never done that. I'm sure. Probably for the most of you, you can't even identify with that. But would that be doing your alms before men? Yeah, I'm afraid it would. And you see, the reason I share that and the reason you laugh is you've done that. You rascals, you've done that. Just like I have. You know the reason I know that is because of 1 Corinthians 10:13. And Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under heaven. We all have the same problems. But the Lord convicted me on that. And you know why? It had to do with rewards. And all of a sudden I realized that my reward on heaven, I mean in earth, just a pat on the back and boy, Lanier is really faithful in the basics. That wasn't the thing that's going to get me through. See, I don't want my reward here on earth. I want my reward and my awards to be more permanent than that. So how are we doing in terms of doing our alms before men? And are we allowing God to get in on this area and to rebuke us and to admonish us? And are we becoming men and women of deep, deep personal convictions where we don't have to rely on doing our alms before men, but just standing before the living God, accountable to Him and Him only for our reaction? Parenthetically, concerning doing your alms before men, I've made an observation on some of our fellows concerning training their men. And I think we and the Navigators sometimes fall in the trap also of training our men based on winning their friendship out of wrong motives, rather than really dealing with spiritual problems in their life and helping them through it. Far too much. So if you're having a ministry with people, if you're training men or training a woman, you can also be doing your alms before them and be really damaging them in terms of what they're receiving from you. Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eyes? Thou hypocrite. Don't you just love some of the words in Scripture? Thou hypocrite. Good grief. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And of course, this deals with a condemning spirit. A condemning spirit And of course, the opposite of this is that you want to have a non-condemning spirit. Well, as I've thought and prayed on this, what would you say would be the root cause for someone having a condemning spirit? Why would I, as an individual, want to condemn people? And I think it may relate back to the thing I mentioned earlier in terms of your own self-image, your security, and or your lack of it. Because you see, it's very, very easy when we are insecure in our own relationship to the Lord and to other people, it is very easy to want to bring those people down to our level. And that's really what you're doing, you see, when you're condemning. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about being very, very careful of condemning, lest you fall your own self. And this would be, of course, underlying Matthew chapter 7. And I don't know, gang, this is probably the one that bothers me most in our gang. Because I see a critical, condemning spirit creeping in with some of us. I see it happening in the areas. I see it happening between area men, headquarter people, area people staying out there. You know, they have all the joking answers, condemning the headquarters people. I see it area to area, region to region, division to division, and etc. I see it far more now than when I came around in 1966. Just a creeping in of a condemning or a critical spirit. And that frankly bothers me. And I just wonder if because of our insecurities that we've elevated ourselves too high in our own image. Which again goes back, you see, to the question of who am I? Or who are we? Who are we? I see it condemning and being critical of other works, other organizations. But for you and I here this morning, we just need to grapple with the basic issue. Am I critical to someone else? About someone else? Am I critical? Am I condemning? And if we are, I think the Lord has a very, very good solution for that. And that is that we just need to raise our vision a little. We need to get our vision off of people and onto Jesus Christ and onto the Lord. And if you and if I allow myself or ourselves to keep our eyes on people, that will only multiply the danger of being critical and condemning. You see, because you can be around me for 1 hour. 1 hour. That's all. And if you were around me for a week, but the point is, you can be around me for 1 hour, and if you want to, you can pick out glaring weaknesses. Glaring weaknesses. You can be around me for a week, and you'll say, good grief. He's a regional director? He's an idiot. And you know I can be around you for 1 hour, and I can do the same. I can do the same. If our eyes are viewing people from a problem-centered and or a condemning, critical aspect, you can pick it out. I think that's a good warning for us today. And I think that as the work grows, as relationships get thinner, as more national staff come on the staff, this problem is going to become more and more critical. Because we have been kind of a small little unit, closely knit work. And those days are over. They're over. We're really going to have to watch this one. And the key is pitching our eyes up a little higher and just keeping our eyes on Jesus. Sir, we would see Him. We would see Him. That's the solution. Well, just a few thoughts. And I hope that as you jotted them down, that you've at least taken some thoughts that you can meditate on, ponder, and ask the Lord to make you a man and woman that would be poor in spirit, to make you a man or woman that would desire to do His alms before God in secret, and be a man and or a woman that we would be a non-condemning, non-critical person. And if we do that, we're going to accomplish our every goal spiritually, as individuals and as a work. And I really believe that. Why don't we close with a word of prayer?